Open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is writing here to the Ephesians. And we're just going to look at one verse, what he's writing and what he's praying about here. He says in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And just stop right there. In the middle of that verse, he talks about that you may know what is the hope of his his calling. Now, we want to refine that. As you know, there are, in Scripture, there are ministry callings. And I've had people ask me over the years, well, what's the difference between my ministry and my calling? Nothing. It's the same thing. Your ministry calling, or your calling to ministry, I mean, whatever you want. And what's sad is that in some places, they've tried to separate that. Well, you have a ministry and then you have a calling. Well, I'm not really sure I know what you mean by that, because you have a ministry calling. Based on what we see in Scripture, there are certain ministries that have been established in the body of Christ, and people are called to those ministries. And God is the one who has all this set in order. So the callings, the ministries are established by God, and He calls people into those ministries. And it's all according to His plan for each person. So your ministry or your calling, same thing. And as you know, one of the things that I stress is discover your calling and fulfill it. You know, that's a simple way of putting it. Discover your calling and fulfill it. And that's part of the responsibility that I have as a pastor, is to help people do that. I was speaking with somebody one time, and they were sharing with me about some things that, going on in their church. And the person really frustrated, because essentially what he was saying to me was that the last, really, two churches that he's been to, the pastors have done nothing to help him as far as his calling is concerned. And what he was sharing with me was very typical for what goes on for most all the people in those churches, in those two churches. He actually went and shared, "I believe this is what God has called me to do," and that was the end of it. He has never heard anything since. And that's not right. And I shared with him how that part of the responsibility of a pastor is to help people discover that calling according to the Word, and then help them to be equipped. Essentially, what pastors do is supply information to people, and they take that information and apply it to their lives. Then they discover what their calling is, and to become equipped to fulfill that calling. But the information has to be correct. If the information is incorrect, then who knows what you're going to be trying to do and how you're trying to be equipped. So anyway, that's one of the frustrating things about pastoring when people don't show up, is you're not able to do for them. You're not able to fulfill your pastoral calling in their life. Because, obviously, if people aren't there, they can't, you can't do something for somebody that's not around. You know what I'm saying? And I know some pastors, they really go into a depression because of people that don't show up. I don't go into a depression, and I don't take it personally. It doesn't hurt my feelings, but it saddens me, because it means that when folks aren't here, I'm not able to do what I could do in their lives. And if I'm not doing it in their lives, then quite frankly, it's not getting done. So anyway, neither here nor there on that. Some of you have been here, have been here different lengths of time. Some people have been here for quite a while. Some people haven't been here quite as long. But nevertheless, most all of you, I believe, have been here long enough to where you've heard me teach about ministry callings and encouraging you to find out what your calling is and so on and so forth. And plus, we have all those tapes back there. And I don't know. I guess I just look at things differently. And here's how I look at it. I am where I am today because, in part, there are several things that played a role in me getting to where I am today. Part of what played a role in me being where I am today is making a decision to feast on the teachings of people. In other words, when they, you know, what they have, I feast on it. And in the process over the years, I've learned that there are some ministers I just can't listen to anymore. So I've eliminated them. And there are some that I hold on to, and I listen to them. And I allow them to deposit into my life what God has deposited into their life. And just, I mean, really, what we're doing, a variation of that, is when you read the Bible. God deposited into the Apostle Paul, so we're letting the Apostle Paul deposit into us through his words that are written in Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? So that's just kind of an illustration there. Nevertheless, that is something that I chose to do. And yeah, I know it takes time. There is no way you can shorten listening to a tape. You know, that's just the way it is. So I made a decision for me that I was going to receive as much teaching as I possibly could, and I would, you know, listen maybe when I'm out taking a walk, listen to tapes by headphones, or be at home and have like the boombox or something, and be listening to a tape, following along in Scripture, taking notes and so forth. I mean, this is what I did, and it's what's helped me to get to where I am today. And it's not that I don't do that anymore, it's just that that's what I did, and it's helped me to get to where I am. Because I would take things that I was taught, apply it, and then grow from it. Because essentially, the teaching that I heard was, well, not all of it, you know, I mean, I'm going back from, you know, day one till now. But a lot of the teaching I heard, it was pointing me into the Word, into fellowship with the Lord, and so on and so forth. Kind of things that I try to do with you. And I don't know, I guess I just look at it, I'm trying to be nice about this. I don't know how you can go from Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday and not be getting more than what you're just getting on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's one way to put it. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be critical, but I have no idea how you can do it. Because I couldn't, and to be honest with you, all the ministers that I know who are making progress in God, they've done the same thing. So, I mean, you can take that and weigh it out for what it is. Yeah, but I've got a busy life. Guys, listen, I had a busy life too. A very busy life. And, you know, don't forget that I was working full time. That I was working overtime. I mean, I was right where everybody else is. No difference whatsoever. I had a wife. I had a family. And that at times there were things going on in the home that, you know, with our son that presented tremendous challenges, to say the least. And I won't get into all that tonight. But what I'm trying to say is that God did not put me on a rosy path with no problems, no challenges, no time constraints. No, in other words, he didn't say, gee whiz, Jim, you're special, so I'm going to create a life for you that is going to be easy, and that's how you're going to be able to do all of these things. It wasn't like that. But I made some decisions, and you know, followed through with those decisions, so on and so forth, and here I am tonight. So again, you know, I just, you know, each person has to evaluate this for what it's worth to them, but I honestly do not know how people can make it just living by whatever it is they hear on Sunday and Wednesday. And I know that a lot of folks get the tapes and so forth, but, you know, having them is one thing and listening to them is something else. And I do know this, that, you know, there aren't that many tape orders. I mean, I'm talking about for the tape sets out there. Some of you don't order the sets. You've gotten the tapes as the sermons went on. But anyhow, I'm throwing this in as a preamble to where we're going to be here in just a few minutes. If you want to go further in your ministry, you're going to have to do something that's going to get you there. There is no other way. And it's going to take some trimming of the fat, if you will. You know what I'm talking about? You know, trimming stuff out of your life, rearranging priorities and so forth. You're going to have to evaluate what you do with your kids. And, you know, anybody can take what I'm saying tonight and twist it out of proportion and say, well, you know, he's talking about ignoring your family. You know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you have to make some hard decisions and you have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to get things in order. And so that, see, God won't use somebody if they're not ready to be used. And so all of these things are part of preparation for you to be ready to be used. So, I mean, this is, you know, the thing about the tapes and all that. That's just what I did, and I have grown spiritually from it. And I guess it's amazing to me how many times that I've encountered people over the years that they seem to have this idea that someday there's going to be this, I don't know, these gates of pearl are going to open up and they're going to walk down a golden path of their ministry calling when they haven't done much at all to prepare for that. I mean, I'm talking about, yeah, they attend church, but I'm talking about beyond Sunday and Wednesday. There's just not much preparation. And just to kind of give you a little more insight, it is frustrating for me, relative to the Bible college, to look at people that I know. I look at people that I know could be teaching in the Bible college, but because they are doing very little to deal with themselves spiritually, to get themselves to a place to where they can begin teaching in the college, I can't do anything with it. I can't ask them. I can't approach them. And that's very frustrating for me because I know, and I shared this with you in the past, that the Bible college, part of the reason for that college, for its existence, is for people in the body of Christ to have opportunities to function in their gift, their calling, their ministry. I know this. So therefore, you know, and then this thing with the laying the foundations, you know, those classes aren't just so I can hear myself talk. Those classes are being taught so that a foundation is laid, not just, you know, the spiritual teaching so on foundation, but I'm talking about to have something in place so that people who have a calling of God on their life, you know, as, you know, like teacher, pastor, I mean, whatever, this is another opportunity for them to be able to function in their calling, because the time is coming, as I shared before, where I'm not going to be teaching those classes, other people will be doing the teaching. And again, it kind of saddens me that a lot of folks started off like gangbusters, and I kind of warned ahead of time that the honeymoon might wear off. Well, you know, a lot of folks have backed off on that. And it's kind of like, you know, you remember Gideon had all those thousands of people? He got whittled down to 300. You know, he's kind of scratching his head saying, how are we going to win this thing with 300 people? I don't understand. Well, those people that were eliminated, that, you know, of the thousands, they eliminated themselves. God said, you look out there, and whoever does this, send them home. So he did. Whoever, he said, you ask, whoever wants to go home, let them go. He asked. A bunch of them went home. By the time it's done with, he's got 300 people. Likewise, there are some people that have dropped out of those foundations classes on Sunday mornings that I know are supposed to be there because they were supposed to be in preparation for teaching those classes later on. I know this. But, you know, it's like I said before, lead a horse to water, can't make him drink. Lead a Christian to the anointing, can't make them partake. You can't force people to do anything. However, I do know this, that the people that do what's necessary to prepare themselves, they are going to be promoted by God. I know that. This is something that I can guarantee you, as much as I can guarantee you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses people from sin. I know it. Because it's one of the things that God works with me about is helping people go forward in their ministry. And it breaks my heart when I hear of people going to other churches where they get absolutely no true, genuine pastoral help and support to go forward in what God has called them to do. Well, anyway, I said all of that to lead up to this, what we're going to do tonight. Everybody gets one sheet, front and questions on the front and the back. These are all very simple questions. At least they're understandable. But for some people, they may not be simple as far as the answers. But it's all about you. Really, it's about you and God and your calling. So fill those out, complete them as best as you possibly can. And then when you're finished, you can bring them up, fold them up, put them here in the offering plate.
Well, that's the conclusion of the sermon wherein I introduced these ministry questionnaires. Beginning now is the sermon wherein I discuss these questionnaires and talk more about discovering your ministry calling. Open up first to Ephesians chapter 1. Someone might say, Brother Martin, this sounds familiar. Kind of like last week, maybe. Well, kind of like last week, maybe. Hallelujah. Before last Wednesday, the Lord had given me some things to teach on. And as far as I know, I'm supposed to teach on these things throughout this year. And some of those things, even though I didn't question him, I was kind of thinking, well, this is going to be sort of like review when I go over some of these things. But I already knew how that I could teach it so that it wouldn't sound like I was simply repeating myself, almost coming from a different perspective. Because some of the things that I will be teaching on are covered in some of the tape sets out there. But nevertheless, you know, that's what the Lord said, do this. And okay, no problem. Well, last Wednesday, I handed out these questionnaires. There were 10 questions. And I took the questionnaires, and you know, I didn't go home that night and read them. In fact, it was like Thursday or Friday before I finally sat down and started to go through them. Now I know why he gave me some of the things to teach on. I'm going to go through this kind of briefly because you need to hear it, I guess. The answers that came in, they weren't surprising, but they were surprising in some cases. Have you ever had a child that did something and as you were, how shall we say it, correcting that child, you said something like, you ought to know better? Anybody been there before? Or maybe you were the child that heard that as you were growing up. I think I might have heard that once, twice, daily, I don't know. Nevertheless, some of the answers that came in were answers either I didn't understand what was written, or the answers were, but you should know better than this. And I'm willing to say that maybe I misread, but I don't think I did, because they were pretty clear. What I'm going to do is read the questions and then kind of summarize some of these answers. But the scripture that we started with was in Ephesians last week. It was in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, and there's so much more in this. It's like we're pulling part of a sentence out to read it in verse 18. But we were focusing on that part of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what the hope of his calling. And we were using that part of that verse to illustrate that God wants us to know what he's called us to do. It's not just a matter, in this verse primarily it's talking about how that we responded to his call, come and accept my son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now I want you to understand what is the hope of the salvation that you've received through him. That's what that is talking about primarily. But we're expanding the use of that phrase in that verse to mean he wants us, the eyes of our understanding, to be enlightened so that we would know what he's called us to do. Now, more specifically, so that we would know what is the ministry calling that he has on our life. And we shared last week how that some people try to define calling and ministry as two separate things. And yet, in Scripture, there is no difference. Your ministry calling is your ministry. Your ministry calling is your calling. They're the same thing. And, you know, over the years I've had people come to me, well, you know, Brother Martin, I think I know what my ministry is, but I don't know what my calling is. It's like, well, if you know what your ministry is, you know what your calling is. Or, Brother Martin, I know what my calling is, but I don't know what my ministry is. Well, if you know what your calling is, you know what your ministry is. Very simple. Problem is that religion has complicated this, and we've come up with all these different things that we call callings and we call ministries. In fact, not long ago, I was reading a book a lot of really good stuff in this book. However, when he started talking about the different like ministry callings, ministry gifts, and so forth, he did a good job on some things and other things. They needed some tweaking. I'll put it like that. And so what we have in the body of Christ is a lot of confusion unless you stay true to Scripture, which is kind of the simple thing, but yet it's become complicated. And the result is we have a lot of people who do not really understand a ministry calling. Now, relative to what we've read here in Ephesians 1:18, if you do not know what your calling is, that means that your eyes have not been enlightened. Do you understand what I'm saying? Which means, has anybody ever said anything to you or asked you a question, or maybe you said something to somebody and asked them a question, but the response has been, well, I don't know, I'm in the dark about that. You know, something along that line. If your eyes aren't enlightened, guess what? You're in the dark about that. But it shouldn't be that way. You know, if I take you to a restaurant that is a buffet, and we sit down at the table and you look at me and you say, what do they have to eat here? I can say to you, well, just go up there to that mile-long stash of food and just start looking. And you'll know everything they have available. So then you go up there and you walk through and you say, wow, look at that. They got Jell-O. Wow, look at that. They have rice. Wow, look at that. They've got pumpkin pie. Wow, look at that. They have pizza. And they have, you know, and you see all the food that they have there. For those of you who haven't eaten yet, I apologize. Hallelujah. So you go through, you see everything, and then you come back and you sit down, and you look at me and you say, yep, you're right. There's a lot of food up there. Then I look at you and I ask, well, what do you think you're going to have? And you say, I think I'll have a Big Mac. It's like, well, wait a minute. Big Mac's not an option here. You can get mashed potatoes and you can get green beans and you can get corn and all that, but Big Mac is not an option. Oh no, Brother Martin, I'm going to have a Big Mac. But you can't have a Big Mac. That's not on the buffet. All right, that same concept exists in the body of Christ. People want to be this as far as a ministry is concerned, but that's not an option. We have, if you will, in Scripture, the buffet of callings. Hallelujah. And if you stay true to the buffet, you're going to know what's available to you. And it's and the callings, they come from God, okay? It's not like you go through Scripture and say, well, I'm going to be this God. God says, well, you might want to be that, but that's not what I've called you to be. But you can identify the callings in Scripture. Now, once you've identified the callings, guess what? Now you've narrowed what you are. In other words, no longer, if I take you now from the buffet to McDonald's, guess what? There's not as much to choose from, is there? We've narrowed the menu considerably. Now if you want a Big Mac, you can have it. Likewise, if we stay true to the Word of God, we narrow the buffet considerably. Now you know what you might be. Now you have this list of things that you might be. Now you know what to pray about, concentrate on, so on and so forth. And he says he wants us to understand this. What I have found is that most Christians absolutely do not know what they're called to be. They don't know what their ministry is. Born again, and in some cases even filled with the Holy Spirit, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, and they still don't know what their calling is, what their ministry is. So who do we blame for that? Well, we can't blame God. He's already given us the Bible. So then, who do we blame? What, me? I stand in proxy for all the ministers in the world because we're the ones that have done the misteaching and we're the ones that haven't made it clear to people, you know, what God has said. So what we do is we make substitutions and we tell people that they can be a this and they can be a that. The problem is if you're trying to be a this and you're trying to be a that, but this and that aren't in Scripture, then you're walking in darkness, are you not? Your eyes are not enlightened and you don't know what you're called to be. But you're trying to be something. I mean, thank God for that. Thank God that you're trying to be something but you're trying to be the wrong thing. Okay, now, let's go through this list. Number one, the first question, based on what is identified in Scripture, what is your calling? Based on what is identified in Scripture, what is your calling? Now, let's think about that question. What is your calling? Based upon what is identified in Scripture. Can you see how we've established the standard that we're supposed to use to identify our calling? It's Scripture, okay? Now, here's what's interesting. Many of the answers that came in, I mean, many is relative to the number that came in, okay? Many of them had more than one listed, which is okay. I mean, I'm pastor, I'm teacher, okay? That's two. So, yeah, two things can be listed and so forth. I understand it. However, in some cases, people had a calling there, a ministry calling identified that does line up with the Scripture, but then they also added something that doesn't line up with Scripture. For example, okay, and this is not one that came in, but just for an example, I'm called to be an evangelist and a brain surgeon. Okay, now that did not come in, but I'm using that to exemplify how that they had part of it right, but part of it you absolutely cannot identify in Scripture. So what does that mean? I don't know. What it means is this. There's some folks that don't have clarity in their calling. And some people, whatever they did list, none of it was right. Either, you know, one thing or more than one thing that they identified, none of it was right. It did not line up with the Word of God. So that means that there are people who are trying to become something or honestly believe that God has called them to be something that cannot be found in the Word of God. Now let's divert for a moment. This situation could have been eliminated simply by getting tapes from off that rack out there and listening to the teaching. Remember I talked a lot about the tapes last week? Because on more than one of those sets, I believe, ministry callings are identified. So then what that tells me is this. One of three things, the person, or people, the people, listened to the tapes but forgot everything they heard, listened to the tapes or rejected part of what they heard, or haven't listened, which means they don't know. Now, one of the things, well, I'll get into that a little bit later on here. So therefore, we had people respond who listed something as a calling that's not a calling. Now, the next question, number two, are you presently operating in your calling? Nearly, well, no, wait a minute, what would the percentage be? Two-thirds? Two-thirds of the responses, everybody said no. Two-thirds of the people said no. Two-thirds, okay? Some of them, though, that said they are, they have misidentified or misdefined their calling. Now, let me give you an example. What are you called to be? I'm called to be a pastor. Okay? Number two, are you presently operating in your calling? Yes, I take out the trash every day. It's like, wait a minute. Taking out the trash doesn't fit into that calling. Can you see that example? How that somebody, maybe they got a calling right, but then when they were answering as to whether or not they're operating in that call, the response of yes, and then the explanation as to how they were did not line up with the call. They were describing something else, or describing something that's not a ministry calling at all. They were just describing like things they do. Yes, I open the mail every day. I mean, that wasn't one of them, but you understand what I'm getting at. They put things down that don't in any way, shape, or form go with the calling that they identified, but two-thirds said that they're not operating in any way, shape, or form in their calling. You say, well, Brother Martin, you know, it's easy for you to stand up there and say, that you're operating in your calling. I mean, because you're operating in your calling. But it's not like everybody has a pulpit to preach in. I understand that. I understand that. However, for 2/3 of the people who responded to say that they are not operating in any way, shape, or form in their calling, something is amiss somewhere. And the reason I answer that, the reason I say that is because some folks have been around far too long to answer, no, I'm not doing anything in my calling. So something isn't working somewhere. And we'll, through the rest of these answers, we'll kind of identify part of that. Number 3, whether or not you are presently operating in your ministry, what would you like to be doing in your ministry? So, if you are operating, praise God, what would you like to be doing? If you're not operating, okay, but what would you like to be doing? Okay, is that question clear? I think it's clear. Almost half the people responded in a way that is not consistent with the call they believe they have. Again, I'll make up an example. I believe I'm called to be a pastor. Well, whether or not you're presently operating as a pastor, what would you like to be doing as a pastor? Well, what I'd like to be doing is vacuuming the sanctuary. Now, again, that is not an example that came in. I'm making something up. However, when people responded, nearly half the people that responded said that they'd like to be the question was about what would you like to be doing in your ministry? And the answer had nothing to do with their ministry. So now, if in your mind you're thinking, well, I'm called to be a this, and what would I like to be doing? Well, I'd like to be doing this over here. But if this over here has nothing to do with the call, and that's what you're thinking that you'd like to be doing, can you see how you're headed off, you know, in the wrong direction here? How that it's going to be very difficult for you to fulfill what you've been called to do if you think you'd like to be doing this over here. Something that's not related to the call. If I had filled this out and put down that I believe, you know, I'm called to be an evangelist. And then the question is, well, if you're not operating, whether or not you're operating as an evangelist right now, what would you like to be doing? Okay, the correct response would be preaching. Preaching the Word of God to more people. Is that simple? But that's not what nearly half the people responded when asked if you'd like, what would you like to be doing if you were operating in your ministry? Number 4, if your ministry is not going the way you would like, what do you think is holding you back? And the answer was basically unanimous. And I could sum it up with this. If your ministry is not going the way you would like, what do you think is holding you back? Me. That's pretty much, I mean, most of the answers were long, all the answers were longer than just me, but that's what it's, you know, if you boil it down, that's what it came to, was me. In other words, they identified themselves as being the thing that was holding them back. Now, some people expanded and said, well, you know, this thing too and that thing too, but generally speaking, everybody identified themselves as the reason. That's encouraging. Because it means that, for the most part, nearly everybody is not blaming other people, God, whatever. They understand that it's their calling, and they're the ones responsible for doing what's necessary, you know, to go into the next level and so forth. And number 5, based on your answer to number 4, if your ministry's not going, what, you know, is holding you back? Based on your answer to number 4, what do you think can be done to change what is holding you back? In other words, okay, you've identified what's holding you back. Now, what do you think can be done to change that? Generally speaking, again, to kind of summarize the answers, generally speaking, the answers were get my priorities in order and figure out how to become more motivated for prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's pretty much what most people answer. Different words, different ways of phrasing it, but to get my priorities in order and to figure out how to become more motivated to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And again, that's good because, quite frankly, it's been my experience that those are the two main things in most people's lives, getting their priorities in order and coming to the point of motivation. Now, when it comes to motivation, if you're waiting for God to motivate you, and again, right as I stand here right now, I don't know who answered and put down what and all this other. But if you're waiting for God to motivate you, He's not. You say, well, why not? He's not. You say, but I thought He was supposed to. This right here is supposed to be your motivation. Let me ask you a question. Remember, it talks about Jesus being crucified. What was His motivation? The joy that was set before Him. Okay, now, what was the joy that was set before Him? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Him? Hold up a mirror and you'll find out. You. We were the joy that was set. Not heaven. Not dying. Not being resurrected. The joy that was set before Him was to know that finally mankind could be restored back to relationship with God. And He says, you know what? I'm going to go through hell. I'm going to go through hell. I am going to suffer. I am going to pay the price for them, but it's not going to last forever. And when it's done, they're going to be where I am, which is exactly what He was talking about in John chapter 14, where He says, where I go, you can't come, but I'm going to go there and make a place for you so that, you know, you, where I am there, you may be. That's what He's talking about, that we could have the same position with the Father that He had, being His sons and His daughters, praise the Lord. That was the motivation. Okay, now for us, the motivation isn't going, God is not going to motivate you. He's not going to come down, He's not going to send a bunch of angels down dressed like cheerleaders with pom-poms, you know, dancing and, you know, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, yeah, woo! They're not going to do that. The motivation, you know where the motivation comes from? It comes out of your relationship with Him. Because as you begin to do what's necessary to draw closer to Him and develop a deeper relationship with Him, you know what you begin to touch? His joy. You begin to touch His heart, His joy. And when you begin to touch His heart, your service to Him, fulfilling your call, your motivation, comes out of knowing that you're pleasing unto Him. Remember what God said about Jesus? And the voice came from heaven, Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember when that voice came? When Jesus was raised up out of the water? Remember that? He was raised up out of the water. How many people had He healed before then? None. How many people had He raised from the dead before then? How many sermons had He preached? How many blind eyes had He opened? How many anything had He done? None. In other words, the Father was pleased with Him not because of the works, but because of the relationship. See this? So therefore, if you're basing your motivation on God giving you a personal pep rally, it's not going to happen. It comes out of the relationship that you have with Him. And the deeper that you go in that relationship, the more you begin to touch the joy of His heart. And the more that you touch the joy of His heart, the more you begin to experience the joy of His fellowship and His presence, that becomes the motivation. The flesh does not want to be motivated, guys. The flesh doesn't want to be motivated to do these things. The flesh wants to do anything that will make it feel good. And so it will fight you. The emotions will fight you. But the deeper you go in that relationship, the more that the emotions start taking a back seat. So the motivation and the priorities. Number six, if you are basically not doing much at all relative to your calling, how much longer are you willing to wait before doing what is necessary to take the next step? In other words, how long are you going to sit there? How long are you going to wait? You know, how long are you willing to wait? Generally, everybody expressed no longer. Different words and all, but no longer. I'm not willing to wait any longer. Now, at this point, we're halfway through, essentially. Let me clue you in. When you fill this out, you are making some commitments. For example, what's your calling? Well, don't know, whatever my calling is. My calling, you know, I'm this and that, whatever. But by the time you get down to number six, and basically almost everybody was expressing, you know, I'm not doing enough in my calling. Okay, well, how much longer are you willing to wait? And essentially everybody said no longer. You do know that you put yourself on the line, don't you? The moment that you wrote no longer, I'm not willing to wait any longer. Do you realize that from that point on, for eternity, God can now look at you and say, but it is written. And it wasn't him that writ it. He can say, you can go to him and you can complain, but God, how could... And he could say, but it is written. You said no longer. Well, yeah, but that was then, God. He says, no. You said no longer. So when you put down no longer, or I don't want to wait anymore, whatever, you realize that you were essentially committing yourself to do whatever it's going to take to fulfill that calling, to start operating in your ministry. Let's go forward. Number 7. In what aspects of your calling, and again, we could substitute calling and ministry, in what aspects of your calling do you feel you need help? And the answers to this were kind of interesting, but again, to sum it up, the answers is essentially we're saying to have a plan of action. To have a plan of action. In what aspects do you feel you need help? I need help in developing a plan of action. And I can understand that. And that's a good answer. And tonight, before we're finished, I'm going to explain to you how you can begin developing a plan of action. This will apply to anybody, even somebody who doesn't know what their calling is. This is going to apply to everyone. Number 8, what do you believe God needs to do in order for you to be able to go further in your calling? What do you believe God needs to do in order for you to be able to go further in your calling? Nearly everyone said that it's not God, it's me. God's already made available everything. God's already supplied whatever I need. I mean, it's me. You know, God's done His part, now it's time for me to do my part. But what's interesting is that in that question, some people responded in a way that indicates they need a greater understanding of who they are in Christ. Some of the answers, what does God need to do? Well, it's this, that, and the other. And the things that they wrote have already been explained in Scripture. The answers are already there. So in essence, what they wrote could be eliminated because it's already covered in the Word. It's just a matter of getting in the Word and recognizing this and seeing it for what it is. And really, again, it comes down to them knowing who they are in Christ. Because when you know who you are in Christ and you understand what you've become when you were born again, then you begin to understand how that... What do you need? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So that right there kind of answers everything when it comes to what else does God need to do? Well, really nothing, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, well then what does that mean? What it means is this. I need to do something with the Christ who strengthens me. I need to do something in that relationship, because if I can do all things, then I need to figure out how to do all things. I mean, through Christ, everything's made available to me. Number 9. In the past 6 months, with whom, other than God, have you had a detailed discussion about your ministry? Nearly 2/3 of the people said no one. No one. Okay? My question then is this. If nearly everyone responded in all these different answers that they're not doing enough or that they're not operating in their calling, and I mean, don't know what the calling is, not sure, wrong calling, all these different things, and then it comes down to that approximately 2/3 of the people responded that in the last 6 months they have not had a detailed discussion with anyone about their ministry calling, that's kind of an eye-opener there. Because if you're really concerned about fulfilling your calling, who are you talking to about this? Who are you having these conversations with? Now, and that right there is, I mean, I don't know about the percentage, two-thirds, but the answer is extremely typical, in my experience now with Christians. The answer is extremely typical for most people in the body of Christ. Most Christians have absolutely no discussions of any kind of depth with anyone concerning their calling. So let's see, on the one hand, we need help. On the one hand, we need to develop. On the one hand, we need to advance. On the one hand, we need more information. On the one hand, we need to go further. On the one hand, we need to become more active in our calling and so on. But then on the other hand, we don't talk to anybody about it. Can you see how that there might be a problem here? Think about two people being in love. You know, you date, you date, you date, you date, you date. And then, you know, here's old Joe, you know, is he in love with Sue? Whew, he's in love, dating now for a year. And he's talking, you know, and somebody asks him, says, well, Joe, you know, you love Sue, right? And Joe says, oh, do I love her? I'm so in love with this woman. Oh, I would do anything for this woman. Oh, I want her to be my wife. Well, Joe, have you asked her? Well, no, why? Am I supposed to? But Joe, have you talked to her about being married? Well, no. Is that important? Have you talked to anybody about this? No. You kind of figured it just happened, right? Well, yeah. Joe, it doesn't work that way. If you love Sue, you need to tell her, Sue, I love you. And then, hopefully she'll say the same. Joe, I love you too. And you know you're on the right track. And then you can talk about this marriage thing. And then one day you pop the question. Even if she says no, at least you did something. Well, if you have a calling, who are you talking to about?
I'm talking to God.
What's He saying? Based on the answers here that I've read to you so far, some people aren't even talking to God about it. So who are you talking to? Now, I'm just setting myself up for more work. I know this. But if I'm the pastor of the church, and I have shared with you many, many times, part of the responsibility of the pastor of a church is to help the people in the congregation discover and fulfill their calling. Okay? And you know what? I'm anticipating that at some point in time, we're going to be seeing more and more people come in here. There is going to come a point in time where I'm not going to be able to sit down with everybody on an individual basis. When you run 100 people, it's hard to sit down with everybody and talk to them in detail about all these things. That's why you have people like you growing and maturing in the Lord so that they can help people the same way I would help people. Understand? Capiche? I don't even know what that means, but you understand. I saw the movie once, okay, while I was walking by the TV store, and they had it on. So you might want to take advantage of it while you can, you know, as much as available as I am. What I'm getting at is this. You know, I can't do, as far as that aspect of my calling, you know, I can't do that on my own. And I'm not calling you in. It's your calling. Ball's in your court. It's your calling. So your responsibility is to give me the opportunity to help you discover and fulfill that calling. That doesn't mean I'm sticking you in the pulpit next week. What it means is that I'll help you as much as I possibly can. Don't mob me after the service tonight. Anyway... But nearly two-thirds of the people said that they haven't spoken to anyone in detail about their calling. Okay? Question number 10. What will be different about all of your above answers 1 year from now, and why? If I could sum up the answers, basically it's this. I will become more disciplined and do what I need to do. Okay, now. I'll become more disciplined and do what I need to do. Why do you think you're going to do that? In other words, If your answer is, well, I need to be more disciplined and do what I know I need to do, prayer, fasting, worship, the word, all this, I need to do these things so that I can understand my ministry, grow in my ministry, etc. In other words, the answer you're giving, the answer you gave last week was based on what you have been doing for the past year. You understand what I'm saying? So your answer reflects a whole year's worth of whatever you did. Now, at this point, the question is, what's going to be different and why a year from now? The answer is, the answer is a year from now, I'll be more disciplined and be doing what I'm supposed to do. My question is, how do you know that? Why did you put that answer down? Because basically, that's what everybody answered. Why did you put that answer down, and what is it that's, how is that going to be different? How are you going to, what are you going to do in your life that's going to enable you a year from now to answer the same survey differently? Why are you going to be more disciplined? Why are you going to do what you're supposed to do? Why? Why are you going to do that? What's going to change? Is your wife going to change? Your husband? The kids? Mom, dad? The dog, the cat, the canary? What's going to change? The job, the car, the TV? What's going to change? Unless you make the change, guess what? Nothing. Now we're talking about some hard work. Now we're talking about more commitment on your part, are we not? Didn't you say a year from now it's going to be different? Why? Because I'll be more determined and I'll be doing the things that I know I'm supposed to do. That means from this point on, God's going to be able to say to you, it is written. Now, on some of these, some of the questionnaires that were handed out, some of you put some personal notes on there to me. I would suggest that you rewrite those personal notes on a separate piece of paper, because you can tell I have not responded. That's because I didn't know all those notes were on there until I went back. So anyway, I would suggest that if you put a personal note on there, you know, like, I need to talk to you, or, you know, whatever, do it on a separate piece of paper. Now, turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I told you a little bit earlier that I was going to give you information as to what you can do to begin bringing about these changes. What you can do, and what I'm going to tell you right now, this will work for anybody. Absolutely anyone. There are no exceptions to this. So if you want to know, if you don't know what your calling is, what I'm going to tell you will work. If you do know what your calling is, no, if you think you know what your calling is, but you want more clarity, this will work. If you know what your calling is, but you need more direction for that calling, this will work. And if you don't know, but you think you know, not only will you find out, but you'll also get some more, you know, clarity as far as the calling itself and the fulfillment of it. So what I'm going to share with you will work for anyone. But you have to do it. That's the whole thing. You have to do it. And what I have found, what I'm going to share with you, I've shared with other people. A lot of folks haven't done this. Some have, some haven't. And the people that don't, essentially what that means to me is you're really not as interested as what you thought. And I want to throw this out to you. Regardless of your occupation, regardless of your age, regardless of your level of education, the greatest joy in your life is going to take place when you find out what God has called you to do and you begin moving in the direction of fulfilling it. That is when you're going to experience the greatest joy. Because that means that you're going to be walking more in line with God's will for your life as far as what He needs you to do as you represent Him to other people here in this world. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, you may be in a holding pattern right now, but if you do what you know you're supposed to do, and you stay on track, it's going to be fulfilled. Now in this, he says, write the vision, make it plain. In other words, write it in such a way to where anybody who reads it, they're going to understand. They're going to know exactly what's going on. He says, the vision is for yet an appointed time. The fullness of your ministry calling, doesn't matter who you are, whether you're me or anybody else, the fullness of your ministry calling is not for right now. The fullness of your ministry calling is for when you are expiring your last breath here on this world. Because at that point, you should be able to say, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I have done what the Lord has asked me to do. Then is when you will have reached the fullness of your ministry calling. Quite frankly, I don't know that many people do that in this life. Just based on observation, and maybe I'm wrong on that, I don't know. But you are in the process of fulfilling the call. Once you know what it is, you're in the process of fulfilling it. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you want to go to Florida for vacation. Well, as you head south on I-75, you'll see road signs. Some of these road signs will say Lexington, 142 miles. Knoxville, 186 miles. Atlanta, 210 miles. But they're road signs. And what they're telling you is you have this much further to go before you reach this particular point. And eventually you're going to see a sign that says, you know, Florida state line. Well, praise God for the Florida state line, but man, I'm headed to Miami. So you're going to have to drive all through Florida to get down there. But you keep seeing signs telling you more and more about your destination. That's the way it is with your calling. You're on a, call it a spiritual highway. And you're in the process of attaining to the goal. So the journey is not the goal. The journey is the process that takes you to the goal. And like I said, the goal should be that last breath when you can say, I've run the race, I fought the fight, I've done what he told me to do. Your calling is a process in the making. It is not, you will accomplish, just like when you hit, when you cross from Kentucky into Tennessee, you're no longer going to look for road signs that say Lexington, 50 miles. You understand what I'm saying? You've already passed that part. Likewise with your calling. God's going to give you things to do. When you do them, it's over. It's just like, you know, every now and then somebody come up to me and they'll say, boy, Brother Martin, that was a great sermon. Boy, that was great. You know, praise God. It's like, okay, well, you know, praise the Lord for that. Thank you. That's very kind, and so on and so forth. But you know what? Sermon's over. I mean, yeah, we can listen to it on the tape again and again, but the sermon's over. Even if I go and preach it someplace else, I'll never preach it exactly the way I did here. The sermon's over. In other words, I have passed another mile marker on my calling. And he says here that the vision is yet for an appointed time. In other words, you are always, if you're fulfilling, if you're on the path fulfilling what he's called you to do, you're always going to be hitting an appointed time. Today was the appointed time for this sermon. Next week will be the appointed time for the next sermon. A year from now will be the appointed time for that sermon. In other words, I'm always hitting appointed times if I'm on the path headed on the direction that he's told me to go. It's the same thing for everybody, no matter what your calling is. You're always going to be encountering appointed times if you're walking in that will. And he says, it shall speak, not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. You know, when you're on the highway and you're headed south on 75, if you want to, you can accelerate to 110 miles an hour. Now, there's a good chance somebody may come along and stop your progress and hand you a little handwritten note to show their extreme displeasure at your rate of acceleration. And that little handwritten note is going to cost you some money. So yes, you can do that, but it's not the smart thing to do. You see what I'm saying? Smart thing to do is to drive within, you know, a reasonable speed so that you can get where you're going without problems. Some people try to accelerate their call by, well, God, he wants me to, he's called me to be a pastor. So, hallelujah, I'm going to go out here and start a church. In other words, you just accelerated to 110. Keep it on his speed limit. Because the calling, if you continue on the path he sets before you, the calling will come. It will. You'll get to that destination. But you have to stay on the direction that he's leading you. Okay, now, I think you're kind of picking up here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The first thing you have to do is put it in writing. You have to put it in writing. You say, well, what am I supposed to put in writing? You're supposed to put in writing what God says to you. Okay, Brother Martin, thanks for complicating things. How am I supposed to know what God's saying to me? I'm going to tell you how to do it. Get alone and spend a little bit of time worshiping. Keep your mind focused on Him. Worship Him. Just tell Him how much you love Him. Just worship Him. Then start praying in the Spirit. Start praying in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit for a while. My suggestion is this. If you can do it at your computer, if you have a computer, you can do it at your computer. Do it at your computer. Have a document open, blank document, and get ready to type. If you're not computer savvy, have a notepad, pen in hand, and get ready to write. Pray in the Spirit. Keep praying in the Spirit. And beforehand, before you do any of this, just tell the Lord, okay, Lord, I need to know what I'm called to do. I need more clarity on my calling. Or I need to understand more about the fulfilling of what I already know my calling is. I need more instructions, Lord. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend a few minutes, you know, a little bit, some time here worshiping you. Then I'm going to start praying in the Spirit. And I'm asking you, as a result of me doing this, I'm asking you to begin to speak to me. And I'm asking you to begin to tell me what you know about my calling. I'm asking you to tell me what it is I need to know now. So, you begin to worship, you begin to pray, and as you're praying, don't be surprised if all of a sudden He begins speaking to you on the inside. Whatever He says, write it down. Type it out, write it down. You know the song, Jesus Saves? Well, let that be your motto for your computer. Save as you are typing. Because you don't want to take a chance on losing what God is speaking to you. Trust me. If you've ever had that happen, you know what I'm talking about. Create a document and begin typing out what He gives you. You say, what if He doesn't give me very much? We're not after quantity, we're after just getting something. Now, as you do this, as you begin writing it out, as you begin typing it out, there are four things that He's going to give you. Four. Number one, He's going to help you identify or clarify your calling. He's going to help you identify. Isn't that what we're praying about? Isn't that what we're seeking at this? That's what He's going to do. He's going to help you identify or clarify your calling. Identify if you don't know. Clarify if you already know or think you know. He'll help you do this. Number two, the second thing that He'll do and give you will be order for priorities. In other words, the response, well, I need to get my priorities in order. Okay, He knows the best way to do that. He knows what the priority should be. He knows that if, you know, there's some people out there, they think that getting their priorities in order means quitting their job. God may be up in heaven saying, absolutely not. You stay on that job. He's going to help you to get your priorities in order. And listen intently because, you know, He may tell you some things you don't want to hear. He might tell you some things about TV or whatever. But He'll tell you. He'll answer. The third thing He'll give you will be instructions for your spiritual growth. He'll let you know what you're supposed to be doing. Let me give you an example. He'll let you know how much time you are supposed to be committing to prayer. Some people want to beat themselves up because they can't give 5 hours a day to prayer. Maybe you can't give 5 hours a day to prayer. Maybe, you know, because of your job and the kids, you can't do that. So why are you trying to do something that you can't do? And God knows you can't do it. But He knows what you can do at this point. So He's going to give you instructions for your spiritual growth. The prayer, the fasting, the worship, the word, those kind of things. He's also going to give you, the fourth thing, instructions for practical development. Instructions for practical development. And I'm kind of, you know, I don't want to speak for God here, and I don't want to try to manipulate a person's thought process. So I'll give you two examples, and I'll leave it at that, leave it at those two. Because I don't want somebody to come up with something and think it was God when it's just them remembering what I said. One of the things, as far as this practical development thing, we're talking about practical development relative to you going further in your calling. One of the things that He will speak to you about is going to do with your involvement here in the church where He's told you to be planted. He's going to speak to you about what you're supposed to be doing. Are you doing too much? Or are you not doing enough? This will go along with attendance and, you know, volunteering and helping here and doing that thing there and so on and so on. And that's just one aspect of the practical. Now, here's another example for the practical. Let's say you're called to be a teacher. Let me ask you this. How many, if you believe you're called to be a teacher, how many lessons do you have prepared right now that you can teach? How many do you have in the folder? How many are ready to go? Well, Brother Martin, I don't have any yet. Okay, why not? Because I ain't got nowhere to teach. Is it possible that you have nowhere to teach because you have nothing to teach? Think with me here. Is it possible God is up in heaven and He's waiting for you to get alone with Him so that He can start giving you outlines for lessons or sermons? Is it possible that He wants to give you a whole series on a particular topic? And he's up there, he's like, when are you going to sit down and let me give this to you? Will you just park it and pray a little bit so I can deposit this into you and then you can put it down on paper and you'll have these things ready to go? So that's just one example. If you're a teacher, it's very possible He's going to want you to sit down and He's going to start giving you outlines for sermons. Or you may type out the whole sermon, you know, 10 pages of sermon. Now, personally, I don't recommend reading your sermons, but that's a good way to start. If you're called to do this, it's a starting place. See, a lot of people don't do this. But these are the four things that He's going to give you. He's going to help you to identify and clarify your calling. He's going to give you an order for priorities. He's going to give you instructions for spiritual growth, and He's going to give you instructions for practical development. Now, here's the kicker. Until you take the first steps, He's not going to give you the second. So when you go to Him, and you say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, what if I spend like a half hour doing this, and I just sit there looking at my computer, and I get absolutely nothing? Well, it may seem like you got absolutely nothing. However, you cannot spend 5 minutes in worship and in prayer and not get something. Because the time that you're spending in that worship and especially in that prayer, God's depositing something into you through the Holy Spirit. Maybe this session is not the time it starts to come out. But I am telling you, I mean, you can etch it in stone. If you do this, there's going to come a day God's going to start. You're all of a sudden, it's just going to be there. You're just going to know it. And it's because it will have passed from God through your spirit to your conscious thinking. And you're going to be typing this stuff out. And as you begin typing it out or writing it out, don't be surprised if as you are doing this, typing this thing out, it's like He'll give you maybe 4 or 5 sentences. And you start with the 4 or 5 sentences and all of a sudden, man, somebody opens a floodgate and this stuff, it just... I remember one time... I remember one time I was doing this, and I mean, my smoke was coming off the keyboard. And I actually said, I forget my exact words, but it was something like, "Can you slow down a little bit?" Asking God to slow down a little bit. I'm trying to stay up with you. You're faster than my fingers, Lord. And he did. But what I'm getting at, what I've just shared with you about what to do in dealing with like all of these 10 things we covered in this questionnaire, if you will do this, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to start receiving some stuff from him that you can put down on writing the vision, writing the direction, writing what he speaks to you, so that you're going to know what he's called you to be. Say, "Yeah, but Brother Martin, what if I like, you know, blow it? Like, what if I just put something down that's not really God?" It's not a problem. Once you type it out, pray over it. "God, help me understand how much of this was you and how much of this was me." And he may come back to you and say, "That was all me." And if you want to type it out and bring it to me and have me read it, fine. I can do that. I'm not God, but I can do that. But it's like you got to start somewhere. You see what I'm saying? You have to start. And I'll share something else with you. What I'll just share with you tonight, especially like the last maybe 10 minutes, I wish I had known about this years ago. It would have saved me a lot of downtime of not knowing. So what I'm doing for you tonight is something that really nobody ever did for me. I kind of figured this thing out on my own on the way. And it was like, wow, this really does work. So anybody, no matter what your calling is, if you do this, you are going to start taking steps in the fulfillment of everything he's called you to do. But what it comes down to is this, really. Do you want it? How bad do you want it? Because, you know, it's going to cost you some time just to do what I've described. But, oh, will it be worth it? It will be so worth it. You start getting things down on paper. He starts showing you things to come. What's coming in the future about your calling and your ministry? It's like, wow, this? Yeah, that. When? Wait, it's for appointed time. Wait. Yeah, but God, no, it's for an appointed time. Just wait. But I just want you to know what I'm working in you to bring about in your life. But God, this is cool. And also, he may give you some things about your ministry and your calling that he doesn't want you telling anybody else, not even me. That means you keep it to yourself. You say, "Well, how will I know the difference?" I don't want to preach that sermon right now, but I'll just give you a real quick hint. When you feel like you've got to tell somebody, stop and think about it for a minute. And if you've got that kind of feeling on the inside, don't tell. He may let you tell later, but don't tell. Anyway, I hope that what you've heard tonight is going to motivate you to doing something to doing this so that you can come to a better understanding of your calling and a better understanding of how to fulfill that calling. Because that is what God wants you to do. Praise the Lord. Okay, all you success stories in the making, please stand.